let's turn to the right page of my Bible. Mark chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Again, he, Jesus, entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, "Come here." And he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill?" But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. This is God's word. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, as we now move into a time of listening to your word and reflecting on it, and a time of your message from the Bible, we pray that this is not a season for just random people or man's opinions, though it is helpful to hear what people have to say and to listen. But this time we want to dedicate to really hearing you, Lord. If you are real God, and if you've truly spoken into our world, into our lives, through your timeless, unchanging word to guide us and to lead us and to teach us and instruct us, then may by your Holy Spirit help us to be encouraged, help us to be challenged and changed, because if you are perfect God speaking to us imperfect people, and there is a difference between your word and how our lives are, then we trust in humility, we would realize that it's our lives that need to change and be aligned, realigned to your word, not that we need to change your word to suit our fancy or our tastes or our preferences. Help us to see that, O God, and by your spirit, encourage us to do that. Convict us, encourage us and heal us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we've been saying, we are in a sermon series that I've called Fury and Faith, Sermons on Anger. And again, I want to say, because perhaps this is your first time joining us, and we want to welcome you if that's the case, that you might think that I've decided to preach on anger along with Pastor Ken at our Newton campus because of what's going on in our world, that in light of all the senseless and tragic violence and deaths, in light of the hostility between different races and people groups, all these things that you might think, wow, very prophetic, very timely, very bold and courageous of you to speak into that on anger. Well, we can't claim courage, and to be honest, I don't know that I would have chosen this. But Pastor Ken Liu and I, my brother and colleague at our Newton campus, and myself, when we decided to preach this next sermon series, we felt the Lord calling us to preach on the topic of anger. And that was before the more recent events and recent news, of course, of tragic, senseless deaths of black bodies and black people. And so it's an uncomfortably timely sensation to be preaching week after week on passages that feel they could not be more timely. I mean, last week we preached on Mark chapter 11, which is the sermon where Jesus, quote unquote, cleanses the temple. Really, he condemns the temple. And if you think about it, if you read the passage, go back and read Mark chapters 10 and 11. Basically, Jesus is leading a crowd, a demonstration up to the center of civic life in that ancient Jewish nation, in that ancient Jewish city of Jerusalem. It's like functionally leading a protest and a demonstration up to City Hall here in Boston. And then he goes into the temple, the center of civic and religious life in that city, and starts disrupting commerce. He overturns tables. He seems to damage property by driving out the animals. And he seems to basically be just flipping out in great anger. We saw last week, and I encourage you to read that passage, and if it helps you, consider listening to the sermons from last week, that Jesus may not have been as angry or flipped out as people might think. I've gone to that passage so many times because, oh yeah, Jesus gets angry. He gets righteously angry. Look at the time he overturned the tables. And I've heard so many other people and Christians and preachers say that too. But as I studied it, and as we saw last week, it's interesting that people think of Jesus being angry is the passage where he overturns the tables of the money changers, overturns the chairs of those who are selling the doves and pigeons in that court of the Gentiles in the temple. And he sort of drives out the animals and makes a whip of cords and does all the smashing. It's interesting because actually he's not described as angry in that passage. In the Gospel of Mark, actually, there are many reasons to think that he's not losing it. He's not angry. He actually de-escalates. When he has a crowd the night before, he actually goes home, disperses the crowd, and comes back on his own to really make a point. And I encourage you to look at that passage. And if it would serve you, watch or listen to the sermon from last week. But interestingly, this passage is one of the precious few cases in the entire Bible, definitely in the Gospel of Mark, where Jesus is clearly and explicitly described as angry. There's only one other passage in the Gospel of Mark, most of the Gospels, in which it's possible that Jesus is angry, but in some translations, he's moved to pity. That's the English Standard Version, which we use at this church often. Then other translations, it's Jesus was indignant. So it's a little bit tricky to interpret that word. In Mark chapter 1, verse 41, you can look at it another time. But here in Mark chapter 3 is the one clear, uncontested, explicit case where Jesus, the Son of God, is described as angry. And this is not just me thinking, well, let's preach on anger, so let's just Google anger and Bible and find this verse and then go here. I think we could legitimately consider how anger is a critical theme of this passage, because this is the only time in the Gospels of Mark particularly where Jesus is described as angry. Now, I want to be clear. I do not think that this is the only time Jesus was ever angry. I would like to think that Jesus became angry on other occasions, at things like brutality, injustice, at things like tragedies. I think he probably felt anger in those other cases. And so we're not saying that he never felt any other anger any time in his life or ministry. But it is still significant that under the leadership and inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that the gospel writer Mark chose to only select this one clear case where Jesus was clearly angry. And so I don't think it's just me reading anger into this passage or cherry picking this topic. I believe Mark wants to say, hey, in the entire gospel, all these chapters, I want to present the one clear time I saw Jesus the Lord angry. And it's this passage. And so this morning, or whenever and wherever you're going to be watching this worship service or video online later on, this morning, I'd like us to see three passages, three points about this passage. And the first point is this. What makes Jesus angry? What gets Jesus angry? What gets the Son of God worked up, and not just angry, but as this passage shows, a mixture of anger and grief? What gets Jesus angry? Secondly, we're going to see, why does that make Jesus angry? Why should this particular type of situation or this particular event cause Jesus, lead him to actually feel and respond in anger? So first of all, what makes Jesus angry? Secondly, why does it anger him? And then thirdly, this point. What does Jesus do when he becomes angry? What does an angry Jesus look like? When Jesus is moved to anger, when he's stirred up in his heart to anger and grief and just moved to action, what does he actually do? So those are our three points as we look at this passage today. First of all, what makes Jesus angry? Secondly, why does that anger him? And then thirdly, what does an angry Jesus do? So here's our first point. What makes Jesus angry? And we're going to come back to this context in Mark chapter 3. But if you were to read the larger context, this account probably you can pick up earlier, all the way in chapter 2, definitely the previous passage, but all the way up to chapter 2, verse 1, where there's a series of healings and miracles that Jesus performs, and the religious leaders are against him. When it says here that they were looking out at Jesus to accuse him, to catch him doing something wrong, the they we know from earlier in chapter 2, and later on in this chapter, around chapter verse 6, that the they is probably the Pharisees, a religious elite order of that day who were strict adherents to the word of God, to the Old Testament law. So let's see in this passage now, come back with me to the text to see what makes Jesus angry. Let's pick it up in verse 1, and we will read all the way down to verse 5. And again, he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, come here. And he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill? But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart. So we have this phrase here, hardness of heart. And it is that phrase that the gospel writer clues us in to what makes Jesus angry. So our first point is this. What gets Jesus angry? It's this. The human heart's tendency to become hard. The potentiality of hard-heartedness of people like myself, of you, of anyone and everyone. What gets Jesus angry? It's the hard-heartedness. It's the fact that our hearts can become hardened and spiritually callous. Now, what does it mean? What does it look like? What does it mean to say that our hearts get hardened? Well, to do that, let's first see what is Jesus not getting angry at in this passage? So if we're going to figure out, okay, what makes Jesus angry and what is his hard-heartedness, let's see what does not rile Jesus up so that we can begin to see what this hard-heartedness may be. Notice, What does not get Jesus angry in this passage, or pretty much in most of the gospel, because if it did, he'd be angry on every page of scripture. What does not get Jesus angry is people questioning him, people even looking to accuse him, people even seeking to subscribe motives or actions to him that are just false and not true. Those things do not get Jesus angry, and they do not constitute a hardness of heart. In the earlier part, it talks about they enter the synagogue. This is in Capernaum. And in the synagogue on the Sabbath, people have come to worship at the local synagogue, and the Pharisees are there, and Jesus is there, and there's a man with a withered hand. The word in the original language speaks of dried up, immovable, so it probably was a deformed hand that was probably paralyzed and otherwise useless. So this is a very visible malady. It's so hard to just not even, you know, when I cut my hand or injure my hand a few times in my life and I can only use one hand, that's pretty restraining. To have your whole life that way, this man was probably born that way perhaps. And in that day and age, in such a sort of manual labor society, an agrarian society and pastoral society where they took care of animals, to have only one usable hand must have been incredibly difficult. And so the fact that the Pharisees were there and they saw this man with a withered hand, they go, aha, we know Jesus does this healing miracle thing, so let's try to catch him. Jesus is not angered by the fact that they're trying to nitpick at him, trying to target him, trying to catch him. Jesus is also not angered at the fact that they're impinging or infringing upon his sort of character, his reputation. Because if it did, he would get mad on almost every page of the Gospels, because in almost every page of the Gospel, someone is accusing him of something or trying to attack him or catch him. No, while I might get mad, and I probably do and have been, if someone seeks to catch me doing something wrong or is on my back or on my case or even dares to accuse me of something that I don't feel I'm guilty of, I might get mad. That doesn't get Jesus mad. Therefore, hardness of heart is not just simply questioning Jesus or even arguing with Jesus. Hardness of heart is specifically here when Jesus, sensing that these Pharisees are trying to catch him, he actually engages them. Somehow, the gospel writer tells us that Jesus divinely knew, or maybe it was obvious, that the Pharisees were kind of over there in the corner looking at Jesus and looking at the withered man thinking, are they going to meet up? Is Jesus going to go to the man with the withered hand to do something? And so Jesus, knowing this, he chooses to engage them publicly. And he says to the man with the withered hand, because he knows the Pharisees are watching, would you come here into our midst? So putting the spotlight on this man with the withered hand. And then Jesus proceeds to ask him a question. He is trying to help them see maybe where they are in error. And he's trying to bring them, and he asks them a question about keeping the law on the Sabbath. Because the Pharisees were supposedly experts of the law, were supposedly strict adherents to the law. And so he says, is it lawful on the Sabbath? Because you guys are clearly checking out whether I'm going to do this work of healing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or harm, to kill or save lives? And he asks them this question, and they respond, well, actually, they don't answer. They do answer with something. They answer with silence. And in the Gospels and in the ancient world, whenever people answer with silence, it's basically they have nothing to say because they know they're wrong. And it is because Jesus has now engaged the Pharisees. And even, this is not a rude question. The text gives no indication that when Jesus says, hey, get over here, what's lawful on the Sabbath? He's not giving them sass or attitude. He is posing a question through the common teaching methods of ancient rabbis. Let me ask everyone here in a group this conversation. What does the law say? And in response, the Pharisees choose to be silent. And so we see here that this hardness of hearts is this. It is a persisting, stubborn refusal to engage or acknowledge Jesus for who he says he is. Hardness of heart is not disbelief. You can not believe and not necessarily have a hard heart. Furthermore, you can actually be a disciple or even a Christian and struggle with hardness of heart. In several times in the Gospel of Mark alone, you know who's described as having hard hearts? The disciples themselves, the 12 disciples in Mark chapter 6, verse 52, in Mark chapter 8, and in Mark chapter 10. All three chapters show instances where the 12 apostles are having hard hearts. And so hardness of heart is not disbelief. It's not doubting. It is when Jesus engages you. In that day, it's when he literally spoke to the Pharisees. In our day, it might be when you read his words from scripture. In our day, it might be when someone who is showing you the Bible, or you hear a Bible teaching, or you hear someone praying, and you refuse and persist to not acknowledge Jesus for who he claims to be. That, my friends, is the danger of hardening the hearts. It can happen to anyone. It can happen to the religious people, the Pharisees. Notice it happens to the Herodians. Those were a greatly secular and irreligious people. So hardening of hearts happens to anyone. And it happens when we persistently refuse to acknowledge Jesus for who he claims to be. In this case, he is Lord of the Sabbath. But broadly speaking, Jesus is Lord. And so we come back to this first point. What makes Jesus angry? It's when people exhibit our tendency to stubbornly refuse to acknowledge, to even engage Jesus for his claims. You might say, no, I don't have a hardness of heart. I just don't want to talk about Jesus. I don't have a hardness of heart. I just don't want to think about Jesus. Well, my friend, I know this is going to be very uncomfortable and maybe offensive. That apparently is the hardness of heart Jesus is talking about. And my friend, this grieves the Lord Jesus and it fills him with anger. Now, this is critical because I think we have a great opportunity here to see something very unique about the person of Jesus. Again, he probably got angry about other things in his life and ministry. And of course, if the Bible's teaching is true, in every instance, those times of anger were done in a holy and just way. He was never angry because he was rude. He was never angry because he was selfish. He was always justly, righteously angry. That is Jesus. We have this one clear instance of anger. Growing up in my home as a child and then growing up to adulthood, I had a great family. My parents, by God's grace, they're believers. My brothers, you know, we've all been raised to really hear and understand the gospel message, and I appreciate that. I also want you to know that I love my family. I was raised in a home full of great love and a lot of laughter and just rich provision. God has really blessed my family. I would also say that I was raised in a family with a lot of anger, in which there was a lot of shouting. There was a lot of screaming many times. My parents yelling at each other, my brothers yelling at each other, me and our brothers yelling at each other. We had a lot of anger in the home. There would be smashing of walls. I would say punching holes in walls, but I was never, you know, that strong, but a lot of anger. Then growing up, having kids now with Karen, when we had kids, we realized, I don't want my kids to think, you know, Baba or Dad, he gets angry at this and that. I just really would like to think that there are select, intentionally rare times that would generate anger. What about you? Are you known as someone that can get angry? Do you have a short fuse, so to speak? That actually might be anger, but it might be stress and bitterness just sort of below the surface. But here is something really profoundly significant. We are hearing that Jesus, of all the things that he can do and respond, he gets angry a precious few times. Is that true of you and me? Is anger such a rare and special case that when someone gets angry, you take notice? Because this is what's happening in the life of Jesus. Because when Jesus sees, when he engages people and helps them hear his claims, and when people stubbornly persist to refuse to acknowledge or even engage Jesus' own claims of who he is as Lord of the Sabbath, as Lord of the universe, then Jesus is filled with grief and anger at the hardness of hearts. Now, you might think, why? Why among all the things that Jesus encountered in his life and ministry on this first coming, does Mark, the gospel writer, choose to describe that as anger? Why not get angry at the oppressive military Roman government, the regime, the military occupation of the ancient people of Israel? Why not get angry at the plight of the poor or the foreigner? Why not get angry at those sorts of things? And again, Jesus very well might have been angry at injustices, but we just don't have those recorded. Why does he get angry at what looks like, honestly, kind of a minor thing? Hardness of heart? I mean, when was the last time you thought and said to yourself and looked in the mirror, man, I really got to deal with the hardness of heart? I know people that say, I got to deal with my temper. I got to deal with my debt. I got to deal with my compulsive addictions. I got to deal with my compulsive gambling. I got to deal with my spending. I got to deal with my struggles with lust or porn. I got to deal with all these other things. I've almost never heard, maybe never heard someone say to me, Pastor Enoch, can I meet or could you pray for me? Because I just struggle with a hard heart. Because one of the funny things about having a hard heart, I shouldn't say funny, one of the tragic things is you can't tell when you're having a hard heart. And this is part of what makes Jesus so filled with mixture of grief and anger. So it leads us to the point two. If the first point was what gets Jesus angry, and the first point is this, Jesus is angered and grieved by the human tendency to have hard hearts, a persisting, stubborn refusal to acknowledge or engage Jesus for who he is, who he claims to be. Why? And it's because of this. Jesus is filled with grief and anger, sadness, and gets mad at human hardness of hearts for two reasons. One is because when humans, like you and me, have a hardened heart, we refrain from doing certain things. And when people, you and I, have hardened hearts, it puts us on a path to do other things. So when we have a hardened hearts, we refrain from doing certain things, and instead we put ourselves on a path to other things that are basically not positive, and we'll see that momentarily. So, first of all, Jesus is angered and grieved at a hardened human heart because it makes us stop doing something. What does it keep people from doing? When you and I have a hardened heart, whether you're a disciple, a believer in Christ or not, what are we prevented from doing? And it's this. When you and I have a hardened heart, we are unable to feel empathy and unable to show kindness. When we have hardened hearts, doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter your faith background, Jesus is demonstrating when you and I have a hardened heart, we are unable to feel compassion and empathy and unable to show kindness. We see this here because of the man with a withered hand. In this context, the Pharisees are so concerned about keeping the strict, superficial letter of the law that they actually added many, many other commands to avoid, quote unquote, working on the Sabbath. Now, I grant you that that intention may have been very good, especially in the beginning of the Pharisaical tradition. But over time, they became so concerned about not breaking their own man-made laws to honor the good divine law, to honor the divine principles of Sabbath keeping, that this man with the withered hand, instead of seeing him as someone that we should have compassion for, that we should empathize for, that we should put ourselves in his place and try to struggle and understand how we can bless him and how we can learn from him, instead, the Pharisees see this man with the withered hand as an object, as a means to scoring political points in the public arena. Again, in chapter 3, looking at verses 1 and 2, it says, "And again, Jesus entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand, and they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him." When hearts are beginning to get harder and harder, we begin to see people as objects, not as people made in the image of God with the inherent dignity that God has stamped on every human being, not as people who are worthy of being cared for, of getting to know, of listening, of serving, of really lifting up, of just delighting in as God intended. When we have our hearts hardening and hardened, we are unable to feel compassion or empathy and incapable of showing kindness. Furthermore, not only does a hardened heart prevent us from that, it gets worse. Having a hardened heart puts us on a certain path. And I'm going to say this, and it's going to sound a bit over the top, but I believe I will show you from the passage why I believe this is true. Hardened hearts not only prevent us from feeling compassion and empathy and showing kindness, hardened hearts put you and me, anyone, on a path of mutual self-destruction. Right? I just said a bunch of crazy words there. That hardened human hearts puts people, me, you, anyone who have a hardened heart, on a path of mutual self-destruction. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, again, to get at this passage, you might have thought, if you're reading, if you've ever read a commentary, almost every commentary I looked at preparing for this message points this out, that hardened hearts produces hypocrisy, right? Hypocrisy. The Pharisees were clearly so focused on keeping the Sabbath that they actually broke the Sabbath. But hypocrisy, as bad as it is, now hypocrisy is pretty bad, for someone to accuse you of doing something that, first of all, you didn't do, but they're accusing you of the thing that you did not do, and they're doing, that is really infuriating, and I'm sure I've caused that in people's lives, and I've definitely felt that. But hypocrisy is not the most grievous, injurious error here. Hypocrisy is actually merely a symptom. The deeper root cause is that a hardness of hearts puts you not just on the path of hypocrisy. You do hypocritical things because you are on a path of mutual self-destruction. And here it is. The Pharisees pay attention to what they do as a result of just refusing to acknowledge and engage, of being silent to Jesus when he tries to bring them around. Take a look here. Let us pick it up here in verse 4, where it says this. "And Jesus said to them, 'Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill?' But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' He stretched it out, and his hand was restored." And verse 6 is key. "The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him," how to destroy Jesus. Okay, so let's pause there for a moment. So the Pharisees are so focused that Jesus would be, quote unquote, doing work on the Sabbath and breaking the Sabbath, they're sort of missing the point that the quote unquote work they're going to accuse him of is the work of healing a man with a broken, distorted, deformed hand. A couple of things here. They're so distorted, they don't notice that this is a man with whom we are supposed to empathize with and care for and reach out to and seek to serve, not merely as an object to score political points in a public debate. Furthermore, the thing they're trying to get upset about is an act of great compassion. And they don't want Jesus to do work. But what happens as a result of their hardness of hearts? They, on the Sabbath, the Greek word, the Greek instruction, and immediately, really says, at that very day, perhaps right after that conversation, what do the Pharisees do? They go out and seek out another sort of political group in that day called the Herodians. And who are the Herodians? The Herodians, if the Pharisees were the religious elite, the Herodians were the political secular elite. The Herodians were sort of the group aligned with King Herod, who was the quote-unquote Jewish king of that region. But I say quotes because he was really put in power by the oppressive military Roman government, the Roman regime. And so the Jews really thought King Herod was a puppet or at least a traitor at the worst. And the Pharisees, and this is not only a traitor, but he was someone that would marry his brother's wife. It's kind of shady and sketchy, sort of issues here going on of incest and potentially intrigue and maybe killing his brother. And we know that this King Herod would kill his own children later on. So this is an immoral, secular figure. Not to say that secular people are always immoral, but this is basically the Herodians were the opposite of the Pharisees. So because the Pharisees were so concerned that Jesus would do work on the Sabbath and break God's law, that they, what do? They go do work on the Sabbath to plot with people that have everything to stand against them as the Herodians and the Pharisees. Basically, they go into self-destruction because now they're going to sacrifice all their most cherished principles. They say they cherish the law of God, strictly adhering to God's word, but instead they're going to proceed to do work and have a meeting with a group that they should never be politically aligned with or socially aligned with because that group was not for God's word. And what were they doing? They were plotting to murder Jesus, which, by the way, is probably against God's law, not just on the Sabbath, but on any day. So this is spiritual and sort of personal self-destruction. It's self-destruction on many levels. First of all, it's self-destruction because they break their own rules and become hypocrites on the path to do so. But more importantly, they sacrifice their most cherished principles. That's like personal integrity destruction. And of course, that path puts them on a way to just go against everything they stand for. Have you ever seen yourself or anyone become so hardened of heart that I just charge ahead, even if I don't even believe in it anymore, even if I don't want to, even if I'm angry? I'll give you an example that I had in my own childhood, and I've seen other people, including my own family, do. I get so mad, maybe when I was a child, when I was working on a school project. I was so frustrated because I'm trying to get my project to be good, to be done. I get so frustrated because I want a good grade. I want to do well in this project. Maybe if I'm a child, I'm drawing something. Maybe if I'm a little older in high school, I was building a model. And I get so frustrated because I so want this project to be good that I get bitter and angry that guess what I do with the project? I smash it. I'm so mad that I break it. I'm destroying the very thing that I'm getting mad about. There's no point to get mad about it if I didn't care about it. But because I'm so upset, my heart is so bitter and hardened, I've actually turned it all the way around and done damage to the very thing that I was so worked up about in the first place. I have seen people spiritually self-destruct their lives, their families, and their careers. I've seen churches spiritually self-destruct that in the name, because this is what God wants for our church. If you don't do it this way, I'm going to destroy this church. Take this. I've seen people self-destruct their companies and corporations and nonprofits. And perhaps you've seen people self-destruct even larger systems, networks, agencies, even countries. We've seen dictators and leaders and rulers and governors and authorities do things that look like they are so hardened of heart, so incapable of compassion, so path of self-destruction that they've imploded entire countries, entire empires even in history. This grieves and angers Jesus because he sees that when we have hardened hearts, we are incapable of feeling the compassion and empathy that Jesus invites us and calls us and frankly commands us to have. And therefore, because we can't feel the empathy and compassion, we cannot show kindness. And Jesus is grieved and angered at the hardness of my heart, the hardness of others, the hardness of yours, our hearts, because that only not only keeps us from doing the good that Jesus wants us to do, but it makes us on a path to destroy our very selves, to sacrifice our most cherished values and principles, to destroy the things that matter most to us that got us worked up in the first place. This gets Jesus angry. And frankly, probably has angered you and me when we see this. Because first of all, what gets Jesus angry? When he sees the hardening of human hearts. Why? Because the hardening of a human heart renders us incapable of compassion and kindness and puts us on a path of mutual self-destruction. So this gets Jesus angry and sad, a potent emotional mixture, which leads us to our third point. What does an angry Jesus do? What does Jesus look like when he's angry, when he's getting upset? What does the almighty, omnipotent, second person of the Holy Trinity, the Son of God, the one who can calm storms, the one who can call fire down from heaven, the one who can cast out a legion of demons, the one who can raise the dead, the one who has the universe in his hands, when this guy gets angry, what does he do when he is stirred up? What does that anger and the energy do from the hands, the words, and the actions of Jesus? Let us see what an angry Jesus looks like as we continue. And we're going to see two things that an angry Jesus does. And they center on the question that Jesus asked the Pharisees and the people in the synagogue. So the first thing we're going to see is in the first of two questions Jesus asks. So if we go back here now, looking again at verse 4, follow along as we read the first question Jesus asks. And he said to them, people, Pharisees, people in the synagogue, is it lawful? Is it okay? Is it cool with God? Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to harm? And the reason why he asks that is probably clear. Pretty much everyone agreed in terms of the scholars that when Jesus is asking the Pharisees and the crowd, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm? He is referring to this man with the withered hand. Is it in the spirit of God's Sabbath principles to actually minister? And so here's what Jesus does. When Jesus gets really worked up and angry, what does Jesus do? Jesus does good. Jesus's anger moves him to do good, but not just any good. Jesus's anger moves him to do the good of restoring what is broken, fallen, and sinful, to restore it to its original good purposes as God intended. This is a man with a withered hand. Now, just a couple note this. First of all, the Pharisees are concerned about Jesus doing work. If we pause and look at what the gospel writer has done, I just want to show you the literary, artistic genius and cleverness of the writer. Because remember, the Pharisees are saying, Jesus, don't do any work. We're going to catch you. Jesus technically does no work in this passage. Everything that happens is not attributed to Jesus, right? When Jesus is in the synagogue and there's a man with a withered hand, it's not like Jesus gets up and walks over there as if he's going to initiate. He actually says to the man, hey, would you come here? And the man comes to Jesus. The man does the work of coming to him. And then when Jesus sort of before the healing, okay, Jesus says to the man, stretch out your hand. So the man extends his hand. This is the man doing the action and the work. This is different than other healings where Jesus would lay his hands, where Jesus would spit in the ground and put mud on things, or when Jesus would even say something. This is the man extending his hand. So Jesus is still not doing work. And in the passive voice, it does not say, and Jesus healed the hand. It actually says the hand was restored. This is an artistic literary device to de-emphasize the agency. It's the focus is not Jesus healed or did something. It's the hand was restored. So even technically speaking, Jesus still did not break the Sabbath law of doing any work. But more importantly, notice the hand is not healed. The hand is not healed. The hand is restored. Technically speaking, it's restored, which is a little different. Restoring involves healing, but if Mark wanted to capture healing, there are numerous other words to get healed. This is restoring. And actually, if you think of the miracle accounts in the Bible, especially with Jesus, it's not like this man gets a super hand. It's not like this hand can now lift super heavy objects. It's not like this man has a hand that, like certain Avengers, can block bullets and catch bullets and just do things that can't shoot laser rays out of its fingertips. It's just the hand that God would have intended this man to have. when Jesus gets angry, when he gets worked up, when he has the energy that is coming from a mixture of grief and sadness and anger and indignation, what does Jesus do when he gets angry? Watch out, people. Jesus is angry. Get ready for him to do some good. Get ready for him to do some restoring of what is broken and not working and fallen in this world. Can you say that about my anger or your anger? That when I get angry, get ready, Enoch's really mad. He's going to do some real good now. No, because as we saw a couple weeks ago, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Because the anger of man does not bring about the righteous kind of life that God desires, that pleases God, that serves people. My anger could do that, but it's probably almost 99.9% anger for the wrong reasons and manifests my anger in the wrong ways. Selfish, sinful, prideful, insecure, hurtful, vengeful ways. But when Jesus, the Son of God, when he gets angry, what does he do? He does good, and not just any good. He restores things. And there's more to say, but let's see the other thing. We saw that when Jesus gets angry, he does good and he restores. Can we say that about my anger? Can we say that about your anger? Let's see the second thing that Jesus does when he's moved to anger. And the second thing we see in the second question Jesus poses to the people. The first question was this: on the Sabbath, is it lawful to do good or to do harm? And what is the second question? Let's see what the second question is, picking it up again in verse 4. And he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath? Here's the first question: to do good or to do harm? Here's the second question: is it lawful on the Sabbath to save life or to kill? To save life or to kill. Now, put yourself in that situation. You've been watching Jesus maybe call attention to this man with a withered hand, and maybe you know by now there's some tension between that new rabbi, Jesus of Nazareth, and the Pharisees, the kind of the religious elite of our synagogue community. And you see them coming together, and now they're having a dialogue as rabbis and teachers do. What's lawful on the Sabbath? Do good or do harm? And then Jesus, almost like he changes the subject, almost like this abrupt, really kicks it up a couple. He goes nuclear. Hey guys, is it okay to do harm or do good on the Sabbath? Well, while we're thinking about that, is it okay to, I don't know, kill and save life? I'm like, whoa, Jesus, settle down. Who said anything about killing? Well, actually, again, Jesus somehow knows the hearts of the Pharisees. The first question asking the Pharisees in the crowd, is it lawful? Is it in keeping with God's Sabbath teaching to do good or harm on the Sabbath? And clearly the answer is doing good, though the Pharisees were silent. And then on the Sabbath, is it good to save life or to kill? Now you think, now where is the saving and killing here? Well, in this passage, by the very next action of Jesus, by the healing and the restoration of the withered hand, a life is saved and a life is lost. A life is saved and a life is killed. The killing happens in verse 6 because as a direct result of Jesus restoring the man's hand, this sets in motion the Pharisees, the most powerful religious elite group, colluding with the Herodians, the highly connected and politically powerful and influential group of King Herod, to unite as allies, unlikely allies, opposing and seeking to destroy Jesus. And in Luke's account, and you can see the word destroy really means the word kill. In this similar account, the Pharisees are now, because of Jesus healing a hand, Jesus has now basically sacrificed his life. And he asked the Pharisees, you ask me what's lawful on the Sabbath? You have it in your hardened hearts to now go out and collude with people that you have totally opposing principles with. And you're going to plot murder. You're going to plot assassination. And me, I'm going to give my life because by offering to heal this hand, you are now going to destroy me. Friends, when Jesus gets angry, when Jesus is filled with anger, not only does he go, okay, get me something good to do. Where can I restore something? When Jesus gets angry, he saves lives. If Jesus is angry at the hardness of human hearts, what would be the epitome of the hardness of people's hearts? I submit to you that the epitome of a hardened heart, remember, spiritual hardness of heart is a refusal to acknowledge or engage Jesus for who he claims to be. He claims to be the Son of God, the Messiah, the promised one of saving the people of Israel and the world. Perhaps the epitome of that is when Jesus was crucified on a cross. And at the moment of the greatest act of human hardness in the all of history of the entire race, what does Jesus do? In that moment, which deserves the greatest anger of Jesus, he gives his life. Friends, this is the kind of Jesus that the Bible invites us to worship and fall before and bow down and pray to. A God, when he sees the human heart becoming hard, which is in all of us, that tendency, and he knows that that's going to just make life here terrible on earth because we're no longer able to feel the compassion we need to feel towards one another, and we're no longer to show the kindness that we really need as a people, as a family, as a church, as a world and society. That gets Jesus worked up and angry. And not only that, when he sees the hardness of our fallen, sinful, broken hearts put us on a path individually, as families, as churches, as society, as systems of government and justice and all these things, puts us on a path of self-destruction, that gets Jesus angry. And so what does Jesus do when he sees the hardness of humanity's heart? He does good by figuring out a way to restore what we have broken, the peace that we have destroyed, the justice that we have tarnished, the morality that we have sinned against, to restore the holiness, the beauty, and the wholeness. Jesus goes out to restore that by doing good, by giving his life. This speaks huge implications for us today. If you are feeling angry, it's worth considering those other passages we've looked at this far in this series. It may serve you to go back and review the passages and perhaps the sermons as well. And if you are feeling angry in this day and age, how do I know if this is anger from my selfish, insecure, vengeful human heart? Or how do I know if this is anger that is in keeping with Jesus? Here's how you know. The anger of Jesus will move you to do good, to restore, and to give of your life to save others. Whereas the anger of man makes you do harm, makes you incapable of compassion and showing kindness, but instead doing harm, and makes you seek to take life rather than to restore life. Fascinating and powerful and timely for us today, which leads us by conclusion to what should be our response. Again, the passage is about Jesus. Nowhere in the passage does it say, so therefore, have a soft heart. But really, that's sort of the implication. If we're to kind of take away some application or action step in this passage, I think we have to look at what not to do. And this is not me trying to criticize or judge the Pharisees because, well, that would be being a hypocrite because we're all imperfect people. But we want to humbly learn at what the people did here incorrectly, so that by God's grace, we can maybe learn from that and learn from the mistakes of people so that we can honor God and do right for people. So what do? They refuse to engage or acknowledge Jesus for who he claims to be. So friends, here's the first thing. Where in your life is Jesus engaging you or even challenging you, inviting you and I to acknowledge and engage who Jesus claims to be in the Bible? Jesus is claiming to be the Prince of Peace. You want peace? You need to seek out the Prince of Peace. He wants to engage us, and he wants to show us a better way. You want justice? Jesus is the originator and author and source of justice. You need to engage him. How can we do justice out there when we are unjust to the one who created us? You want forgiveness and reconciliation and healing? Then how can we really do that unless we allow Jesus to engage us? Be reconciled to him as individuals, as families, as a church, as society. All these things begin with Jesus encouraging us. And here's the positive way. What do I mean by this? It means this. Where in my life, where in your life, as you're watching or listening to this right now, where in our lives do we desperately need to cry out to God? Oh God, soften our hearts. Soften our hearts. Soften our hearts so that we can empathize and listen and feel compassion. Soften our hearts so that we can actually be moved to sacrifice, to generosity, to inconveniencing ourselves, to sacrificially serving others. God, soften our hearts and steer us away from paths of mutual self-destruction. God, soften our hearts before the God of all beings, that we might worship the one whose heart is so angry yet so soft that he died on the cross for us. One of my favorite poets, I think, captures some of the spirit of this passage in the chorus of one of his songs. He says this, "Surrender does not come naturally to me. speaking to God, he says, surrender doesn't come naturally to me. I'd rather fight you for something I don't really want than take what you give that I need. And I beat my head against the wall so many times. I'm falling down. I'm falling on my knees. Here is spiritual self-destruction, a hardness of heart, fighting God so that you could get something that you really don't want, and refusing that God would give you what we actually deep down know we need. True peace, true forgiveness, true healing, true hope and justice, true power and purpose. Friends, cry out to God as an individual, as a family, as a church, as society, that God may soften our hearts, because that's what Jesus wants to do in our lives. When he sees the hardness of our hearts and is filled with sadness and anger, he wants to soften our hearts for his glory, for the good of the world. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I don't know the last time I spent a season asking you, Father, soften my heart. I don't even know if I knew what that meant before I really took time to study this passage. Lord, soften my heart, because when we say we want to listen, we say we want to understand the other people's stories, what we're really saying is, God, supernaturally, by the power of your Holy Spirit, soften my hardened heart, because pride hardens my heart, because my bitterness hardens my heart, because my insecurity, my vengeful, petty spirit hardens my heart, but the grace of God melts my heart through his mercy and his forgiveness, soften our hearts that we can listen, that we can hear and understand, that we can not only show kindness, but that we can feel the compassion and the empathy. And Lord, soften our hearts, because it feels like our society is on a path of just destroying itself. Our world feels that way. Our families might feel that way sometimes. But God, we see what truly gets Jesus angry, and it's instructive that there are many things that could legitimately cause righteous anger in Jesus. He's angry at the condition of the human heart to become hardened, because he knows that puts us on a path of breaking compassion and pursuing destruction. So Lord, soften our hearts as a people, soften our hearts as individuals, soften our hearts towards one another, and ultimately, God, soften our hearts, not just towards other peoples or other races or other groups or religions, soften our hearts towards you, soften our hearts towards ourselves, we pray by the almighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen.